The sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 8. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Pray with me. God, help us now as we examine your word and the holiness that you call us to. God, and cause us to have hearts of repentance that truly seek you, that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, I was sitting next to a man at a Bible study, and it came to my attention that that man is actually a murderer. I mean this quite literally. And as I sat by him, as if some cloud came over me, in relationship that I was in this immediate vicinity of a man who had spilled another man's lifeblood, who had removed him from this world. And as I sat and I thought about that idea, and I was thinking about the heart of murder, and his anger and his hatred that must have been there, or the fear that must have been there when he committed this crime, I considered my own heart and wondered, was he angrier than I have ever been? Was he more fearful than I have ever been? Did he hate more than I have ever hated? Or do he and I have the same heart or very, very similar hearts? I'm learning that much of our righteousness that we perceive in one another, or what we judge as righteous in this world, is our manners. The ways that we are able to restrain ourselves, and it makes it look as if we are good, or makes it look as if we are better. I remember a time in my childhood where my grandfather was taking my bicycle and he was trying to lift it up into the trunk of his car, and the greasy chain touched his shirt and he got grease on his good shirt. And I remember a curse word coming out of his mouth. And as a child at that point, I was so shocked and appalled at that moment. And my grandfather, in my mind, went from the good guy pocket into the bad guy pocket. And I thought my grandfather was a bad man because he had said one curse word. As I consider that idea and as I reflect on that idea, if I picked up a bicycle and I was lifting it into a car and I got grease on my shirt, and the same heart that was expressed by my grandfather at that moment was in me, the same disappointment, frustration, and annoyance, but I covered my mouth and I didn't say it, am I any different than my grandfather at that moment? What is the real deal? What is the real difference? Where is actual righteousness manifested? Where is the heart of a murderer? Or what is the heart of the murderer? What is the crime of a murderer? As you consider, are you just like this man that murdered somebody else? Only you have been taught to restrain yourself. Could that be the case? Could you be just as wicked as this man that shot another man? Because if you think of it in terms of a rabid dog is dangerous, isn't it? A loose rabid dog is dangerous. But a rabid dog on a chain, it's not as dangerous, but it's still a rabid dog. Are we just rabid dogs on chains? Are we just restrained in our verbal expression? Are we just restrained in our outpourings of our wrath or our anger? This is why Christ said, everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder. He's showing that just our restraint is not what makes us righteous. But he's calling out for and he demands a holiness that is in the heart and is from the heart. And the ways that we see this expressed in our lives, and they are to be expressed in our lives, are in the greatest commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor. And when we hate our neighbor, when we hate our neighbor, this is the opposite of the law. This is the opposite of love. And it demonstrates our own sinfulness. So the call for you this morning is to put on Christ and to stop being a murderer. Our first step, number one, refuse to continue in anger. Refuse to continue in anger. Romans 13:9, for this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. You see, these boilings in our hearts, these bubblings up in our hearts, this anger and this wrath, it is the heart of a murderer. As we continue in our anger, as we continue to resent other people, we are continuing in murder. Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fires of hell. And this is that heart of the murderer that says, you fool. And we all do it, or at least I do it, and I expect you're just as messed up as I am. We look at other people and we see them as less. We look at other people, we see them as defective and only worth throwing out or belittling. Let us behave properly. As in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. This brings us to our second move. Place your neighbors in the hands of Christ. Again, verse 9. For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as you place yourself in Christ's hands, as you have lifted up your soul to Him for salvation, this is the idea. With the one who has harmed you, or with the one who is so defective that you can't stand them, you take them and you give them to Christ. You lift up their soul to them, to Him, as you have lifted up your own soul to Him. You plead for their healing. You plead for their salvation. You plead for their rescue. And in the case where their crimes have been so grievous against you, we remember what we had in Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There are lots of ways that we take revenge and vengeance. In sports, for example, there's ways if you tackle someone and when you fall on them, you can hurt them worse. In wrestling, when you're going to the ground, you're not allowed to punch and elbow and give knees, but there's ways on your way to the ground. You can position your elbow so it'll hit them. They'll be pinched between your elbow and the ground. There are those little subtle ways, these edgings, or this word to destroy their character to other people as you talk about them, as you build your case with them. And then there are uglier and more vile ways. My brother told me of a time in a football game where they were tackled and one of their runners had a bad ankle and he had it taped. And while they were all down on the ground, my brother looked over and they were in a pile. He saw another guy take that guy's ankle and start twisting it intentionally, trying to break this ankle. There are ways that we hate. There are ways that we try to damage one another. But we are told to love as we have been loved. We are told never to take our own vengeance. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Those that we would despise, those that we would look down on, we put them into the hands of Christ. Our third step is wake up. Wake up. Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Now that's going to have different meanings for different people. Time to wake up. For some of you say, oh no, that is a terrible time. For some of us, we say, oh good, it's time to wake up. My wife and I, we have different perspectives on morning. One day we were talking about it, because I wake up and I'm very happy in the morning. I'm very happy to get up and go about my business and get things done. She's less so. She's more of a night person. And one day I explained, I remember my mother waking me up in the morning. She would come in and she would sing this song, Good Morning, What a Happy Day. What a happy, 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 happy day. My wife said, that explains a lot about your perspective on mornings, where she remembers her mother flipping the light on and ripping the blanket off of her and urging her sternly, get up. How do you look at this idea that the day is dawning? Is this a dreadful idea for you? Is this a dark idea of what's coming? Is the morning coming and that's a sad thing? That's a troubling thing? Or is the morning coming and that's a reason to rejoice? Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. This is a good time. This is a good time to be alive. Christ is coming back. The sun is rising. The light will shine. The healing will come. We must see ourselves in the light of this, or in the shadow of our sin. Where do you see yourself, and how do you understand yourself as this is taking place? Is our sin just something to, is it something to hold on to now? Our gripes and our complaints, these things that we have against our neighbors, the things that make us angry, the things that make us hate, the things that make us look on other people and see them dysfunctional? Is that something to hold on to? Is that what you want to be clinging to when Christ shows up? We're told, wake up. See your sin as the rebellion that it is. The darkness and the murder, that heaviness. We could read lots of places in Scripture where someone is murdered. I remember a time in the time of Kings where a man was grabbed by the beard and he's run through. It's an ugliness. There's a horribleness to it. And we're told that your hatred and your anger is just as ugly. It's just as horrible. Take a second and think of the people you despise. The ones you don't want to be around. The ones that you have labeled as defective. So they're not good enough to be with you. Think of the ones that you would actually wish harm upon in any way. Whether it's falling down in just a simple elbow, or it's grabbing their foot and wrenching their ankle. Our next step, number 4. Do not continue in jealousy. Do not continue in jealousy. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and in jealousy. Genesis 4:1-8, we see the account of Cain and Abel, and Cain is jealous with his brother, and we see the first murder where blood is spilled and poured into the earth. In Genesis 37:4, speaking of Joseph, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Genesis 37:20, they said, "Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say that a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what becomes of this dreamer." James 4, starting with verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war against your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We see the heart of our fighting, the heart of our anger, is summed up here in jealousy. And the heart of murder is summed up in jealousy. So how do we deal with this? How do we work with this? How do we change this? And this brings us to our fifth move. Put off darkness and put on light. Romans 13:12. Again, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In what ways do we do this? Well, in a lot of ways, this is like weeding. I was talking to someone recently and I was explaining a situation in which I was asked to weed. And I told the person I was talking to, I said, "I really don't like weeding." And this person erupted in laughter looking at me as if I were a fool. And she responded, "No one likes weeding." Well, as we work and as we labor and as we put off darkness, it's like weeding. Carefully looking and discerning what ought not be there. We must work and weed in our thinking. We weed our minds. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And this is the mind being weeded, removing those things that are dark and shallow and foolish, those things that are jealousy. Psalm 4:4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 63:6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night. Psalm 119:148, my eyes anticipate the watches of the night that I may meditate on your word. The dark gone, the light being placed there. It's hard to imagine looking forward to the night watch. He's saying, I want it to come. I want the night watch to come. I want it to be dark. I want it to be still. And I want it to be so that no one will interrupt me while I meditate on what God says. I don't know about you. That is not my inclination as I'm coming home at the end of a long day. I can't wait to get home and for it to be dark and quiet so I can put Netflix on. It's more likely the case than I anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Next, in our weeding, we must weed our hearts. This is in your affections. Psalm 119:104, from your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So, loving what is really good and actually hating what's really bad. And that is those elements of our heart. Psalm 101:3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. I shall not fasten it. I shall not fasten its grip on me. And Psalm 119:97, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So with a healthy affection for God will flow a healthy affection for one another. Our sixth step is put on Christ. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We put on Christ as we recognize His Spirit within us, that it has been given to us as a gift, that His Spirit will love the things that are good. And if you're not loving the things that are good, you are not putting on Christ. You put on His faithfulness to the Father. You put on His faithfulness to His children. That is our love for one another. It was a survey was expressed to me. These are students who had gotten through college and who reportedly had not done drugs. And they questioned them and they asked them, why didn't you do drugs? And it wasn't because it's bad for me. But the most common answer was, I'm not that kind of person. There was a sense of identity in them that governed their behavior or directed their behavior. What kind of person are you when you put on Christ? You're like Christ. You're like Him. You love the Father. You love His people. You lay down your own rights for other people. Now our seventh step is make no more provision for empty lusts. What does it look like to make provision for your empty lusts? These are the things that you've held on to. so that you can run back to your sin, so that you can continue to get there. There will be mental ones, these footholds that we've given the devil in our own mind, where we allow him to remain. These things that you've been convicted of in your conscience by the word, things that you have been convicted from the outside, from the preaching of the word, things that you may have been convicted of by elders or mentors or counselors who have spoken to you, let these things go. Make no provision for the flesh. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have to look. That garden that we don't even want to look at now because of the weeds that are in it. Those things that we know are there and we have known are there. The convictions that we have felt in our heart from the word, the convictions from preaching, the counsel of others. These things that we have to attack. These are the roots of murder. The roots of murder. Christ says every bit as dark, every bit as heinous, every bit as wicked as the actual act. Because as we hang on to those, we're just a rabid dog on a chain. Get rid of these things. Hatred. Anger. Jealousy. Covetousness. Get rid of them. And love your father. And love your neighbor. As you put on Christ and love as he has loved. Pray with me. Our God, you show us clearly in your word the deeds of darkness and the deeds of light. You show us clearly in your word the wickedness of our jealousy and our covetousness. God, convict us deeply of our sin. God, and give us no rest and no peace until we put it off for you and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 20.